Welcome to Kairos Church, where we encourage one another daily to live and love like Jesus. We're so glad you're here. Join us each week as we dive into God's Word and explore what it means to live a life of faithful worship, devoted discipleship, authentic community, and intentional mission. If you're in the area, we'd love to see you in person. Our service is every Sunday morning at 10 a.m. You're welcome here anytime. Hope you enjoy the service.
Well, good morning, everybody. My name is Miriam Ryan, and I'm our pastor of community discipleship here at Kairos, which means I have the joy of helping people get connected in community. So I would love to talk to you if you're interested in getting involved in a group, a Bible study, and other things that are happening in the life of our church. Please feel free to reach out anytime. Well, this morning, we are continuing in our sermon series, Meeting Jesus on the Road, which Margent pointed out, we have a devotional that we're working through. If you'd like to pick up a copy of that, we have classes that we are working through at 9 a.m. before the service. So the things that we're talking about in here, there are lots of ways for you to continue to engage with these themes as you move out into your homes and then also back meeting with others here in community to discuss them. And we hope during this Lenten season that these are things that you're continuing to reflect on. Well, when Joe and I got engaged many years ago now, it was a season of life where we had a bunch of friends that were also getting married. And it seemed like every month or so we were going to a wedding. And one thing I quickly noticed was that everybody had these really cute, choreographed first dances. And I knew we were going to need some help. So those of you who know Joe, I mean, just look at him. How much do you think he would love a dance class? So what did I do? I signed us up for ballroom dancing lessons, and I didn't tell him. But he eventually reluctantly agreed. And look at his face right now. I wish you could see it. he was as excited then as he is right now for me to tell this story. But, you know, I thought, how bad could it go? Well, the experience was far worse than really either of us could have imagined. So we got there, and we were learning the waltz. And I remember the instructor was like, you just really need to listen to the beat. One, two, three, one, two, three. And, you know, I had many years of piano lessons, so, you know, I could hear the beat. And finally, the instructor comes over to Joe, and he's like, can you hear the rhythm? And Joe was like, no. The lesson proceeded to just only go downhill from that moment, and as we left, Joe told me emphatically that he would not be returning ever again. So, unfortunately, you know, we had a first dance. It was not memorable. It was not choreographed, but we still have fortunately been happily married for almost 25 years, so it all worked out. Yes. But it kind of goes without saying, in order to be a good dancer, you have to have a sense of rhythm, right? Same thing goes true with our musicians up here. If they were to play these songs without any sense of rhythm, it would just be a whole lot of noise. Well, the season of Lent that we are in, these 40 days that are leading up to Easter, it's traditionally a time where people have attempted to keep some sort of spiritual rhythm in their lives. And the reason that we do this is that rhythms, they have a way of grounding us, of helping us keep a sense of order and balance in our spiritual lives. They help us cultivate a sense of intentionality in our walk with Christ. That is why we do this. We talked about in our Lent class about, well, shouldn't we do these things all the time? Well, the answer is yes, right? We want to do these things all the time. However, sometimes we need some practice. Sometimes we need some training. And so a season to observe some spiritual disciplines in our lives helps us begin to incorporate them, helps them become a rhythm in our lives. And so three rhythms that have often been associated with the season of Lent are fasting, repentance, and prayer. And so this is why this discipline of fasting, a lot of people give something up for Lent. There's something that they want to abstain from that will remind them of Christ's sacrifice for them. Repentance is a rhythm that, you know, focuses on why we need Jesus, why we need the cross. And so you may notice when you come here on Sundays that every Sunday during Lent, we will have a prayer of confession. It helps us lean into this rhythm of repentance in our lives and why we need a Savior. And then this third rhythm is prayer. And this is what we're going to focus on today. we see that Jesus lived an intentional rhythm of prayer as he went about his life here on earth. He had a rhythm of active engagement. He was out there ministering, preaching, teaching, healing people, and then after a busy season of ministry, he would retreat. He would go off to a solitary place to connect with the Lord and refuel his life to then get back out and do the same thing the next day. And so Jesus, he not only lived this rhythm of prayer as an example for us to follow, but he also taught his disciples about prayer and the importance of prayer in their lives. So our scripture passage this morning is from Matthew 6, and it comes from Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, where he teaches his disciples about prayer. So before we go to scripture, let us go to the Lord in prayer. Gracious God, as we open your word this morning, we pray that you would teach us to pray, Lord, that you would teach us what prayer looks like in our lives so that we too can develop this rhythm that you lived, Lord, of living active lives, but having that activity always be fueled in our relationship with you. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Hear now these words from Matthew 6, 5 through 15. Jesus said, "And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like the pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Well, Jesus starts off by giving us some instructions first of how not to pray before he gives us this model of how we should pray. The first example he gives is of these hypocrites who stood up in the synagogues and on the street corners praying out loud to be seen by others. Jesus was clearly referring to the Pharisees, the religious leaders of the time who seemed to be doing this for a show. And he calls them hypocrites. When we hear this word today, we usually think of people who do not practice what they preach. But in that time, the word hypocrite was actually a word used for stage actors. These were the people who got up and acted, and they put masks on when they performed. And so Jesus is saying, it's like you're putting on a show. You're just putting on that mask and going through the motions, but your heart is not in what you're praying. And then on the opposite extreme were the pagans. These were the people who prayed to the Greco-Roman gods. They were not the Jewish people, but the Gentiles. And they believed that they needed to use a lot of words. There's a lot of people praying and a lot of gods to pray to, and they had to use the right words in order to get their God's attention. This word for babbling, it refers to these kind of vain repetitions, these rote prayers that they almost were like magical incantations that they would pray over and over, trying to get their gods to respond. And while at first glance, these might not be problems that we feel like we can readily relate to, most of us are not out on street corners praying, trying to get people's attention, or we may not be praying to idols or to gods, with these magical words. But as we think a little bit deeper about these things, I wonder if we can actually relate to some of the same people-pleasing and desire to get God's attention that these people were leaning into as well. The Pharisees, they wanted to put on a show, but sometimes I think when we are praying, we may not be saying, oh, I want to get other people's attention, but maybe we're feeling the same pressure, particularly if we have to pray out loud. We're thinking more about what the people that are hearing than what God is hearing, that we feel a pressure to pray a certain way in order to please others sometimes. Or maybe you felt the pressure that, gosh, when I'm praying, I don't know if I have the right words. I don't know if I'm praying the right way. I don't know if I'm praying enough. Will God really respond to my prayers if I don't pray the right way? Maybe we can actually relate to these examples a little more than we thought. But Jesus, he offers us an alternative way to pray. And he says this, go into your room, shut the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. And what Jesus is implying here is that prayer is supposed to be an intimate experience where you're having a private, personal connection with your Heavenly Father. At the heart of prayer is always an intimate relationship with the God who loves you and who delights to hear your heart. One thing that I found really interesting is that Jesus tells them to go into their room and shut the door. Some translations say, go into your inner room and shut the door. However, during this time, most people lived in one-room homes. There were not separate bedrooms, separate places to go off and shut the door and be by yourselves. So most scholars believe that this is actually a metaphor for going into the kind of that private, secret place of your own heart when you desire to connect with God. Michael Wilkins, a Bible commentator, he says this, the focus is on the intimacy of communion with God in one's heart, which is the center of all prayer, whether it happens publicly or privately. Jesus is certainly not telling us we can only pray in private. Even Jesus, we see him many times praying publicly, but rather it's the attitude of our hearts. Are we seeking to just commune with God, or are we seeking the approval of others? Well, I love this story about Susanna Wesley, and she was the mother, you may know, of Charles Wesley, who was the founder of the Methodist Church, and also John Wesley, who wrote many of our hymns, or maybe I should have it the other around. John Wesley was the founder of the church, and Charles Wesley wrote a lot of our hymns. And I loved reading about her story. She's really quite a remarkable woman. She gave birth to 19 children. She lost 9 of them, but she raised 10 of them, homeschooled them all. She was kind of an early pioneer of women's rights in that she believed that women should be educated the same way that men were. So she made sure that all of her girls got a great education in an era where that was not really heard of. She also had a very challenging marriage. Her husband was not very reliable. He was sent to debtor's prison. They were often impoverished. And so she had a lot to pray about, and she had a really strong faith. However, you can only imagine with 10 children how difficult it must have been to get some time to herself. So this is what she did. Whenever she prayed, she would throw an apron over her head to signal to her children that this was now her private prayer time. I thought that was really great. Yeah, I kind of missed the window with my kids, but maybe some of you that have young ones at home, you can try this and see if it works out for you. But I love this example because I thought about this. Whether your life is so hectic that the only way you can get a few minutes of private prayer with the Lord is throwing an apron over your head, or whether you actually have enough time to carve out a few minutes to get some time alone with the Lord, what would it look like for you to begin to develop a rhythm of regular communication with God? Of true privacy between you and Jesus, where you can share the things that are on your heart and connect with God in a real, meaningful, and regular way as you go about your day and maybe throughout this season of Lent. Well, after giving us these examples of how not to pray, Jesus then tells us, he gives us a lesson on how we are to pray. In Luke's gospel, the disciples actually ask him, Lord, teach us to pray. And these are the words that Jesus gives, what we now call the Lord's Prayer. Here at Kairos, you may notice we try to say this corporately at least once a month because we believe that it's important to not only for us to learn these words, but for our children to learn these words, this beautiful prayer that the Lord gave us. And so this morning, we're going to kind of work through each one of these phrases of the Lord's Prayer as we believe that Jesus gave it to us and how it can also become a template for prayer in our own lives. And so the prayer, it starts with this declaration of praise, of hallowing God's name, which just simply means acknowledging that God's name is holy. Jesus prays, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name." The Jews believed that God's name was so holy that they would not even utter his name. There was the sense of majesty associated with God, a sense of awe and reverence. And Jesus reminds us that we are truly encountering the God of the universe when we pray. But did you notice how he addresses the God of the universe? He addresses him as our Father. God is holy, but God also desires to be intimate with us. We talked about this morning in our class about how Jesus referred to his Father as his Abba. It's like the term we use for daddy, that we are invited into this close, intimate relationship with a caring Father who longs to provide for us just as our loving Father's desire to provide for us. Well, the next line in the prayer is, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Well, in this section, that Jesus invites us to these two different movements in prayer. First, we're invited to ask God for his kingdom to come. This literally means that we are asking for God's reign in heaven to break into our world. Anyone think we could use a little more of heaven breaking into our world right now? Sitting at a baseball game yesterday, watching my son play, and all of a sudden I'm hearing people talking about all that's happening with Iran and missiles and all these things. And it's hard not to just have our hearts break out in fear every time we turn on the news, right? And so this prayer for God's kingdom to come is something that we often need to pray when we want to see God's kingdom break in and usher in the peace and healing that our world so desperately needs. We're invited to pray these kingdom come prayers for God to move in big ways in our world and in our lives. But this often happens in conjunction with the second movement. Did you notice that it says, "Your kingdom come and your will to be done"? And so the second movement is for us, it's really a prayer of releasing our wills into the hands of God, trusting that his will is always going to be what is truly best. Tyler Stanton, who's a pastor, he wrote a wonderful book called Praying Like Monks, Living Like Fools. A little bit of a silly title, but I promise you it's a fabulous book on prayer. He says this, "Having released control and surrendered our own will, we are now free to see our lives, our relationships, our community, and our world through the eyes of God. It is from this place that we ask with hearts full of faith and hope, ask for Jesus to come. Anywhere and everywhere, you know God's kingdom of love and peace is lacking." I'll let you take that in for just a moment. That's how, when we're praying for God's will to be done and his kingdom to come, we're inviting God's presence to enter anywhere in our world or in our lives where God's kingdom of love and peace is lacking. So what about you? As you think about your life, where do you see a lack of God's love and peace? Where do you see this in our community? Where do you see this in our nation and in our world? Where do you long to see God's kingdom break into the lives of people you love? And in this context, we surrender our wills and we invite God's kingdom to break into our lives. And so with this, we're then invited to bring our needs, both big and small, before the Lord. And so Jesus then tells us to pray, "Give us this day our daily bread." We're told that we can ask daily for God's provision in our lives, which also implies a sense of dependence, that we need to depend on God. This is an allusion back to the Exodus, where God provided manna for the people one day at a time. As they're wandering through the wilderness each morning, God's provision, enough food would arrive for each day. And so Jesus, he tells us that we are to pray in the same way. And he devotes many of his other teachings on prayer, asking us, reminding us to ask for what we need. Luke 11:9 says, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened. One of the books on prayer that I was reading in preparation from this sermon talked about a man named George Mueller. He lived a couple centuries ago in England, and he was a person, he was an evangelist, but he also started orphanages throughout England. It is said that he cared for over 10,000 orphans and established 117 schools for these children in England. And he was known in particular for his bold prayer life, and particularly for his practice of asking the Lord for daily bread quite literally. And so there's this one story that I really loved, and it was one morning he was with a group of about 300 children, and they literally had no food for breakfast. And he's starting to get up there and pray for the blessing over their breakfast. And so he began to pray in advance, thanking God for the food that you are going to give us to eat. Well, sure enough, just a couple minutes later, knock, knock, knock on the door, and the local baker said that he had been up since 2 a.m. baking bread and wondered if they could use some, and brought in 3 trays of bread that morning. Well, shortly after that, there's another knock on the door, and the milkman, his cart, the wheel had broken on his cart right outside the door of the orphanage with a load of milk, and says, "Hey, I can't deliver this. Any chance y'all could use some milk this morning?" And, you know, these kinds of stories, they sound like a little bit out there, right? Does this really happen in our everyday lives? You know, so many of us do not have it. Maybe have the opposite true in our lives, where we've prayed for things and then we've been disappointed, or that things haven't come through the way that we wanted. And sometimes we need a reminder that God is at work. Sometimes these stories give us a sense of faith to carry on in those moments where we aren't seeing God currently at work, or maybe there's something in our past that trips us up or makes us feel like God does not care. And so Jesus, he reminds us over and over that we are to boldly ask for what we need, trusting in God's goodness and his ability to supply all of our needs. And so we ask for our daily bread. Next, Jesus tells us that we are to pray, "Forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors." In Luke's gospel, it says to forgive us our sins, as we also forgive everyone who sins against us. This idea of asking God to forgive us from our wrongdoings, from our shortcomings, and that this forgiveness that we receive from God then should become a catalyst for what? For us to also forgive the people who have sinned against us. One thing I noticed in this passage of scripture, of all the different elements of prayer that Jesus gives, there is only one that is repeated twice. It is this phrase, to forgive our debts, and then Jesus closes again the passage in verses 14 and 15 saying this, "For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins." Wow, that's a bit of a tough pill to swallow, isn't it? Jesus is essentially saying that our forgiveness is contingent upon our ability to forgive others as well. And so again, this is a prayer of releasing, just like surrendering our wills to God. Forgiveness is often a prayer of surrender in our lives, that sometimes forgiveness is not something that just happens immediately. In fact, rarely does forgiveness just instantly happen, but rather we may need to engage in prayer in order to let go of hurts from our past, maybe somebody that has wronged us. And sometimes this is an ongoing act of releasing this wound back to the Lord again and asking him to take it. Asking for the strength to forgive others the way that we also have been forgiven. And the reminder of how much God has forgiven us, this is what often gives us the strength to continue to do this. I love this quote by Martin Luther King Jr., and he says this, "He who is devoid of the power to forgive is devoid of the power to love." Could it be that Jesus is so strong about the necessity of forgiveness because he knows that letting go of our resentments actually frees us and gives us this power to love more fully? Well, finally, Jesus teaches us to pray, "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." Let me ask you this. I'll ask myself too. When is the last time that you prayed for protection from temptation or protection from the evil one? My guess is most of us, for many of us, this is not a regular theme in our prayer lives. It's something that Jesus highlights as one of those elements that we need to be praying for. Scripture actually teaches there is an enemy of our souls whose sole desire is to pull us away from Jesus. And so praying for protection from temptation, praying for deliverance from the work of the evil one is something that we need to be praying for on a regular basis. And for those of us with teenagers or those who love the teenagers in our church, we can up that prayer even more, right? In seasons of life where temptation seems even stronger. And so Jesus, he taught us how to pray. He left us with a template for our own prayer lives. Things that maybe after we've gone through this thing, go, hey, I'm pretty good at this. I'm pretty good at asking for daily bread, but maybe I need to work more on praying about releasing the things that I've been holding on to. Maybe this is something that you can mull over this week and ask the Lord, where do I need to grow in these elements of prayer in my own life? How might using this prayer help prayer become more rhythmic in your life? Maybe through the season of Lent, you could use the Lord's Prayer as your own template, praying these prayers and then taking some time in between each phrase to add your own prayers in there as well. Or maybe just some of you may have already committed that prayer to memory. Maybe it's even beginning your day or ending your day as your head hits the pillow by reciting that prayer and just really praying it with a sense of mindfulness, of taking each of these phrases, internalizing what they mean, and absorbing the power of these words. Well, Jesus, he teaches us about prayer because he knows it is truly the way that we cultivate a sense of intimacy with God that has the power to not only change our lives from the inside out, but it has the power to truly change our world. Will you pray with me? Gracious God, we thank you for the gift of prayer, of the gift of being able to connect with you in an intimate and real and personal way. And Lord, we thank you also that you have somehow chosen to orchestrate your world where you do work in partnership with our prayers, Lord, and that you teach us that the prayer of righteous people is powerful and effective. And so, Lord, today we trust you with the things on our hearts, Lord, the areas of our lives where we need that daily bread, where we need to know your provision. Lord, the areas of our lives where we long to see your kingdom breaking through, the areas of our world, Lord, where there is violence and we ask for your peace. And so, Lord, we just submit our wills to yours, knowing that you, Lord, ultimately have our best interests in mind, Lord, and that you are able to do all things. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.